Well, in my series on the book of Exodus, we're in the middle of the supernatural showdown that is the 10 plagues, God's judgment on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and God's display of power to rescue his people. We've seen that in this historical account, there's a vivid illustration pointing forward to God's ultimate rescue plan for all who by faith are his, from every time and every nationality and every background. And in that last group of three plagues, we saw how God brought about actual bodily harm. Do you remember that? The animals, A, B, boils and hail. And God allowed Pharaoh to choose to ignore his commands or submit to God himself. How stupid to refuse to submit to the one true God. And in his choice to reject God, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. It's actively hardened by his own free choice and passively hardened by God's giving him over to the consequences of his own decisions. So today, we come to the 8th and 9th plagues. We see fearful results of Pharaoh's repeated behavior. His repeated behavior to reject God, to reject God's ways, and we also see the distinction of those on whom God's favor rests, those who God calls his. So we see these two things, the fear of the plagues and God's favor towards his people. And as we hear this historical account, I want us to ask ourselves, are our hearts hardened towards God as Pharaoh's was, or are we his? So turn, if you would, back to Exodus and chapter 10. So it's there on page 66, on page 66 of your Bibles. And we're just going to read the first two verses again, because actually what you'll see is I'm going to be unpacking really the whole of that chapter from just these two verses. So if you go home and think, okay, what was he talking about? Go to the first two verses of chapter 10, and that hopefully will remind you. So let's pray before we read those. Father God, we do want to thank you for your powerful word. We thank you for that account that we heard read to us. And Father, as we come, we pray that you would challenge us, that you would challenge us not to be those who would harden our hearts, that we wouldn't persist in choosing our own way, but instead, Father, we would live as those who recognize you as God, the one and only God, the true God of all eternity. And so, Father, we pray that as we study your word this morning, you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Amen. So, back to Exodus chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. And so this is what God says to Moses as he sends him to Pharaoh yet another time. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how harshly I dealt with the Egyptians, and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." That's the purpose of all of these 10 plagues in a nutshell. But let me unpack it a little bit more. Burns and the treatment of burns is one of those things that, as a physiotherapist, I find really difficult. The reason for that is that it actually causes patients pain. And though there's a kind of feeling that that's what physiotherapists do, you know, no gain without pain and all that jazz, I don't actually like causing my patients pain. But the problem is, when someone's skin has been burnt very badly, what happens is this. The skin regrows, but it grows with more collagen in, and therefore it's hard, it's stiff, and it's also less sensitive. those hardness and stiffness. So the round the edges of the scar, there's hypersensitivity, more sensitivity, but actually over the scar tissue itself, it's quite numb and deadened. And as a physiotherapist, you have to go in to stop the shortening of the tissues. You have to stretch it out, and people find it very uncomfortable. But frankly, there is no easy way around it. And so it was something that as I was as a student learning the ropes, as it were, I used to really struggle with. But this numbness and this hardness of the skin and that's caused by burning is called searing. And the searing is something that comes up in scriptures a couple of times. One of those times is where Paul talks to Timothy about those whose consciences have been seared. So remember, searing means hardening, toughening of the skin by burning, so that you can no longer really feel properly. So that's what searing is. And in 1 Timothy 4 verse 2, speaking of those who are teaching wrong things, Paul says to Timothy, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with hot iron. They've been numb. They can no longer tell what wrong and right is. They've lost the feeling of their conscience as to what right or wrong is. And the other time that searing comes into scriptures, and why I'm wanting to use it as a helpful thing for us to think about this morning, is it comes in those terrible apocalyptic plagues in Revelation at the end times. And one of those plagues is actually, there's one about darkness, so check that out after today's reading, but it's also one about those who are burnt. So this is from Revelation 16:9. It says, they who are those who are under God's judgment, they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. So searing is this deadening of sensation because of hardness, because of thickness that prevents feeling. And this is really one of the key issues for poor Pharaoh here. Here in these two verses, God explains to Moses his purpose of allowing Pharaoh's choices to harden and sear his heart. He's demonstrating God's own fearful, harsh judgment on Pharaoh and his people as an example of those who reject him, so that people wake up and smell the coffee and think, goodness, God really is powerful and he's really a judge who can deal harshly with those who ignore him. But also to wake up and smell the coffee that God's favor, God's blessing is on his people. And as his people, he's revealed himself to them. And that's what those two verses at the beginning of Exodus 10 show. And this was the purpose of the repeated messages that Moses was having to take to Pharaoh over and over again, and hearing Pharaoh's rejection. It was to allow God to be able to show his fearful, harsh judgment and to show his favor on his people. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was fortunate enough to be in Times Square in New York. Now, I didn't know this, so you probably don't know it either, but Times Square is called Times Square because it was there in the main part of Times Square, and in fact, where if you ever watch at New Year's, there's this sort of the New Year celebration at exactly midnight. There's a big bauble that's a kind of lit-up globe on top of a pole, and it's on top of the building that used to be the New York Times building, New York Times paper. So it's building, it used to be there, it's moved a block away now, but it used to be there, and so the whole square was named after the New York Times. And way back in 1896, the proprietor, the owner of the New York Times, coined this phrase that he was going to deliver in his newspaper news that was without fear or favor. And what he meant by that, and it's a phrase that's used in talking about freedom of speech in the media often, but what he was meaning was that without fear or favor was that, you know, you wouldn't be worried about prejudice or partiality. You would just say it how it is. Well, Moses was sent to Pharaoh to say it how it is, but unlike that phrase that was coined back in 1896, God's message comes with fear and with favor in this passage in chapter 10. And so that's what the title of my message is this morning. It's With Fear and Favor, Beware the Searing Effect. So I want you to remember that actually I'm working through this series, which is the whole of Exodus, and God has this amazing plan to rescue his people and to say, that's what I'm going to do for those who trust me, for those who believe in my rescuer, and points towards Jesus. And so that's what Exodus 10 is showing us. But out of this, I want to give you, from really these first two verses, and verse 2 in particular, 3 points for you to remember. And they have some slightly dodgy alliteration, warnings over the dodgy alliteration, okay? It's not often I'm that dodgy with my alliteration, but here it is. So today, it's destruction. So that's the plague of locusts from verses 1 to 20. There's another D, which is darkness, the plague of darkness, pretty obviously, from verses 21 to 29. And this one's a dodgy one, okay, but it will help you remember it. Delight, okay, and you've got to say it like that to remind you, okay. But it's actually looking at that difference of God's favor when he brings that difference in where the people of Israel are, and he brings light there in the darkness. So here we go. Firstly, destruction. Well, look with me, if you would, at these few verses. As Moses brings God's message, Pharaoh's stubborn pride is challenged. He is still refusing to recognize God or obey him. Do you see that there in verse 3? So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself? How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" God tells Pharaoh that he needs to wake up and recognize who God is. And why is he not willing, after all those other plagues that we've seen, you know, the hail storm that had that lightning that walked on the earth, that destroyed all the crops, even then, he's not willing to submit and recognize that God is God. So he also appears blind to the effects of his repeated rejection of God. Do you see that there in verse 7? Pharaoh's officials say to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not realize Egypt is ruined?" Egypt's ruined. So there Moses has been blind. Pharaoh's been blind to the effects of his rejection. But thinking he can tell God what to do, Pharaoh also tries still to bargain with God. You see that there in verses 10 and 11, where he asks Moses, "Well, who is it that's going to go with you, Moses?" And Moses says, everybody and our animals, we're all going because it's going to be a festival to the Lord. We don't know what God's wanting, so we're all going. And Pharaoh says, "No way. No, you can have the men, but the women and children, they're staying. I'm not having them go, because then at least you'll come back," is what he's thinking in his head. But who can bargain with God? Who can bargain with God? He is just a man. How dare he do that? And as a consequence, there are terrifying results to his rejection. So in rejecting God, what happens? We have this east wind that brings in a plague of locusts, these insects that are truly an insect army that comes and just destroys all that's been left after the hailstorm. That it just eats up, it covers the whole ground. And I don't know about you, I don't particularly like flying insects, cockroaches, you know, those with hard exoskeletons and that fly around. I give me the creeps. But imagine a whole army, just a swathe of millions of locusts being blown in on the wind. And these still do happen. But this was something like never before. It's not just a normal locust swarm. This is a supernatural locust swarm that just comes in and destroys everything. But what does that do for Pharaoh? Does it change his mind? No. He briefly realizes that perhaps he shouldn't have just ignored God, but the consequences are awful for everybody in Egypt. There's a little hint, and it's not clear from this passage, that actually the people of Israel in Goshen may have been spared, because it talks about the territory, and the word that's used in Hebrew seems to be the Egyptian territory, and it talks about the locusts going in and affecting the Egyptian officials and Pharaoh's household. So it seems that there is this distinction there for the people of the Jews, the Hebrews, but we don't actually know that. It's a little bit of conjecture, so I'm not going to guarantee that, but it seems to be that this horrible locust swarm is over everything in Egypt. And look at, see what happens. As he realizes what's happened, Pharaoh quickly comes to his senses. Do you see that in verse 16? Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and says, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. And what happens? Moses does indeed do that and prays to God. And as soon as the plague of insects, the locusts, are blown back into the Red Sea, and none of them are left, what happens? Does he allow everybody to go? No. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. So, with his hardened and seared heart, he makes the choice not to obey God. So though God has hardened his heart, he's the one who says, no, I'm not letting the Israelites go. It's his choice to do it. So we can see that God has given him this opportunity to wake up and smell the coffee, as I put it, to realize that actually there are consequences of saying no to God and not doing things his way. But what happens? Instead of realizing, actually, look at what's happened, he doesn't. He still refuses to obey what God has asked for, to release all of his people. And really, I want to end this first bit with a sobering reminder to beware of the searing effects. Moses has told Pharaoh the consequences, but over and over again, Pharaoh has made the choice to ignore God. Refusal to respect and listen to God is a first step. Blindness to the consequences of our disobedience to God is a second step. Do you see what happened with Pharaoh? Putting ourselves in the place of God and making deals with him is another step. Rejecting God's gracious but sometimes painful prompts is the next step. Have you ever realized that actually the sinful behavior has led to some consequences? That you can see that, and God's prompted you with that, but instead of recognizing God's grace in waking you up to that, you've said, no, I'm not going to listen to that, God. And you carry on being disobedient and living in a way that suits you. And your heart is hardened, and your consciences are desensitized, are seared. So that's destruction. The second of these fears that are brought are the second plague, the second plague of darkness, plague 9. So following the rejection of God's gracious prompt, the 9th plague is in the same pattern as the 3rd, the gnats or lice, and the 6th plague, which were boils, and they come with no warning. You may have not noticed that, but those other plagues, God beforehand says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, warn him, say, Pharaoh, wake up, you must do this, otherwise this will happen. Well, for those 3rd and 6th and now this 9th plague, the plague of darkness, there is no warning. He's had his opportunity. He's made his decision to reject God and reject God's ways and reject God's demands. And instead, what happens is a plague comes out of the blue with no warning at all. You see that there in verses 21 to 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards the sky, and total darkness covered all of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anything or leave his place for 3 days, yet all of Israel had light in the place where they lived. So once more, there's no explicit causation given for the darkness. It's clear who controlled it. Moses is told to stretch out his hand, and it's clear that God is the one who brings this darkness. And it's a direct challenge. You remember, all these 10 plagues are challenges to the Pharaoh, the gods that Pharaoh worshipped, the Egyptian gods. And one of the most famous gods that probably even you and I have heard of is the god Ra. The god Ra was the sun god whom the Egyptians would worship. He was one of the key deities, one of the key gods that they would worship. And here is God saying, I am in control. I can bring darkness where I want to. I can switch off the sun like that and allow it to still shine here. I am the God who is sovereignly in control, not this God Ra. And it's possible, but we don't know, again it's conjecture, it's possible that God may have used, as he's done in all of these plagues really up until now, he's used natural phenomena. Remember, he's used frogs that would have been in the River Nile, he's used gnats that would have been there to land on people, he's used flies, swarms of flies, he's used these locusts which are well known to come in on east winds from Arabia. So all of those things are kind of natural, but there is a supernatural component where God is clearly the one who's in control. Because look, he times it perfectly. And he says it's going to be there for 3 days. And he says there's going to be a difference in Goshen than there is for the rest of the land of Egypt. Clearly, God was in control. But the other thing that's terrifying about this darkness is it's a felt darkness. It impacts the senses. I've never actually been to Chislehurst Caves, but I'm told that if you go to Chislehurst Caves and they do that thing where they switch off all the lights and they leave you there, you literally cannot see anything at all. Can't even see your hand in front of you, and it becomes absolutely terrifying. You don't know where you are. You don't know what's going on. You become completely disorientated. So imagine that, and imagine that even if you did have a tiny little flickering candle, even then the oppression of the darkness around it would just leave it as a tiny prick of light, and that the darkness really is squashing it out. And that is the kind of oppressive darkness that they may have felt. And it may have been that it was a sandstorm, and sandstorms can absolutely do that, and they can just bring darkness that you can't see, and then you can actually feel the sand in the air and can't see a thing. So it could have been a sandstorm, but we honestly just don't know. But what we do know is it was felt, it was feelable, and it was terrifying. It was scary. It is terrifying to feel that, and feel that God is in control and can control that, switching it off and on. A felt darkness. But you see, what Pharaoh's responses to this? Well, he responds quite quickly again and realizes that actually this darkness isn't normal. He realizes that this is as a consequence of God's hand. And so he quickly says to Pharaoh, summons Moses there in verse 24, "Go and worship the Lord, even your women and children. They may go with you. Only leave your flocks and your herds behind." And so here we have Pharaoh realizing that God's in control, but once more his behavior is the same pattern, isn't it? It's to go, "Yes, but I don't like what you're suggesting, God. I want to do things my way." Incomplete repentance, and remember, repentance is a change of mind and a change of direction from our way towards God's way. That's what repentance is. But true repentance is going all the way around and going in the opposite direction. It's not going halfway and then kind of creeping back. Do you see that's what Pharaoh's doing here? He's kind of going, "Yes, I recognize it, but..." And that's not true repentance at all. And we can see that because ultimately what Pharaoh does is he goes, "No, you're not going." And so we can see his true heart is still not one of obedience before God. So beware that incomplete repentance is actually no repentance at all. And then what happens? Well, Pharaoh loses his temper, as it were, with Moses. And he says to him with his hard heart, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you don't even appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." Pharaoh's hardened and seared heart threatens death. But in so doing, he once more proves that he's not in control, and his threats are empty before the sovereign God who really does control death and life. Who's he? Who's he to say, I will make sure that you don't live? It's God and God alone who has power over life and death. So Pharaoh's hardened and seared heart has left him no opportunity for grace of warnings, grace of change. What a truly terrifying climax to this penultimate plague. And what a stark reminder to those of us who repeatedly fall to the same sins until we no longer recognize the seriousness of them. Don't we all do that? We forget that actually this sin is what actually separates us from God. This little white lie, this lusting, this doing things our way. But as Moses' message came with fear from God, my third point reminds us that there was also the favor of God. Delight, my third D. Okay. God demonstrates his miraculous distinction for his people. And we saw it hinted in the plague of locusts, as I mentioned, but it's clearly there in verse 22. So flick back to verse 22 and just remind yourself, no one could see anyone or leave his place for 3 days because of the darkness, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. God has clearly marked out his people as being different. Light in the midst of terrifying darkness, light to see and prepare for the final rescue. And that's going to be really important because actually there was going to be very little time now for that final rescue and the preparations for that meal, which was to be hurried and ready to go. And in the next time when I share with you, we will see that this light would have given the people time to prepare. So verse 2, we've seen God's purpose, the purpose of all those miraculous signs of fearfully harsh devastation on Pharaoh. That's what God said to Moses, that the purpose of the plagues were fearfully harsh devastation on Pharaoh, so that they would be signs for people to fear God, but they were also signs for God's people so that they would know that they were God's chosen people, the chosen people of the one true God. And so God makes a miraculous distinction between them. But he also says this, doesn't he, in that verse 2. He says that the plagues there are for them to be able to tell their children and their grandchildren about what went on so that they would know. So that they would know, that they would be certain of who God was. Look at that back in verse 2, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed these signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So they were to have the certainty that they were God's and that he was the God of all gods. But they were also to have an identity. They were to be signs of identity. All of these plagues were pointing to the fact that this was the I Am God. Now, just to remind you, that was God using his own name, Jehovah God. He'd not used his name to anybody else, and he says, I am your God. I am your God, you, the Hebrew people. I am your God, and I am identifying with you. And that's what these plagues were to do. They were to say, you Egyptians are different from you Hebrews. The Hebrews are my people, and I am their God. And also, they were very clearly to be this, weren't they? Signs of supremacy. Each of those plagues come smashing down the false gods, whether it be Ra or Nut or Seth or whoever else were the Set or whoever else were the gods that they were worshipping. None of them stood before the one and only true God. He alone was supreme. So as you consider whether your hearts are hard towards God or whether you're his, this account has a message of fear that we dare not ignore. We need to fear the God who can bring ultimate destruction. Jesus himself taught this in Matthew 10, verse 28. He said, "Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." There is one person we should fear, and that is God. God, the sovereign one, the sovereign creator, the one who is in control of all things. But we also need to be aware that one day there will be a truly terrible darkness. Joel 2 and verse 31 says of the end times, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful or terrible day of the Lord. So there is a distinct message of fear, but there's also that third D, the delight, the account points towards great message of God's favor, the greatest message of all, the message that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 9 verse 2 that sometimes we are reminded of at Christmas. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has dawned. By his death, his resurrection to life, and his ascension to heaven, Jesus identified himself with us as humans. He proved himself as God and gives us certainty. And this is what he said in John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus, the light of the world.